Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, let's pray and then we'll get into the Word. Father, this morning we just come before you again. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to gather together, though it may not be in person, that it is online. Father, I ask that you just bless this time in your Word. And Father, I do pray for the church right now. I do pray for Calvary Pottstown. Father, I pray that you would build your church. And I pray that you'd bless the teaching of your Word. And I pray, Father, that you'd put us where you want us to be. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. And this morning, Lord, as we dig into these things in chapter 5 of Romans, may, Lord, your Holy Spirit teach us the Scripture. Lord, this chapter is so important. And it's so important that we understand this as Christians. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you'd help me to teach simply your Word, and may your Word go out and change people's lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up to chapter 4, verse 18, okay, to get a running start in chapter 5. But something I want to kind of say about this chapter, as we get into chapter 5 is going to talk about the benefits of being justified by faith. Remember last week in chapter 4, we talked all about the example of Abraham. He reaches back to the Old Testament to use the example of Abraham, the father of faith, to show that you are justified or made right with God or declared innocent, all right, in God's eyes by faith, not by works or not by the law, but it's by faith. In fact, I want to read something to you guys about this idea of justification. Keep in mind that justification is God's declaration that the believing sinner is righteous in Christ. It is righteousness imputed, put to our account. Sanctification is righteousness imparted, worked out in and through our lives by the Spirit. And we'll talk more about that as we get into chapter 6, 7, and 8, okay? Justification is our standing before God. Sanctification is our state here on earth before others. Justification never changes. Sanctification does. Note the blessings that we have in justification. So that's what chapter 5 is all about, the blessings or the benefits that we have because we are justified now by faith. So let's back up to chapter 4, verse 18. Let's get a running start and then we'll dig into chapter 5. So chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed," this is Abraham, "so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised, he also was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And now, was it not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us? It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification with the Lord Jesus, with God through our Lord Jesus. Now, chapter 5, therefore, in light of everything that Paul's talked about prior to chapter 5, when you see a therefore in your Bible, you need to read therefore. Yeah, all right, I'm sorry, wait. When you read a therefore in, I'm getting a signal that I'm talking way too fast. Sorry. And the reason I'm talking so fast is I'm excited. And here's the thing too. The enemy does not want me to share this chapter today. To all of you. This chapter is a very important chapter in your Bible. Okay? Now, let's try this again. So therefore, you ask, what is it there for? Well, the therefore there signals that everything prior to this, so everything prior to chapter 5, verse 1, you say, therefore, in light of all of that, now this, having been justified by faith, so we're justified by faith, just as if I have never sinned, okay? And because of that, it says here now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, benefits of justification, I'll read some things to you here. So as I just read in verse 1, there is peace with God. Verse 2 tells us there's access into the grace of God. In verses 3 through 5, it says that we have joy in tribulation. In verse 5, we have the rest of verse 5, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, deliverance from future condemnation. We also have, because of being justified by faith, we also have this benefit of being present, continuing salvation. That's in verse 10. And then verse 11 talks about we have union with God. So these are some of the benefits that we have because we've been justified by faith. And so first, peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God. Now, one thing I want to kind of clear say about this is this word peace, it's not the peace of God that he's talking about here. It's the peace with God. Now, that word for peace in the Greek, the root word simply means to join. It describes a harmonious relationship between two people, okay? So what it means is because you've been justified by faith, you will now have peace with God. You and God are no longer at odds. See, before you were justified by faith, you were at odds with God. You were an enemy of God, if you will. But now, because you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. So there's the first benefit. We have peace with God. All right? Then he goes on to say this in verse 2. He says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, that word for access is an interesting word. It means admission. It means approach. It literally means a leading or bringing into the presence. So think of it like this. Because of your faith in Christ, because of your faith, you now have access literally into the throne room of God, if you will. And it's all through Christ, your faith in what Christ has done for you. So that means you are justified, declared right, you have a right stand before God, and as a result, you now have access by faith into this grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited, unearned favor. That's God's grace. And we'll talk more about that as we go through here. And he says, okay, so we have access. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, in the grace in which we stand, I want to read something to you guys about that. Standing in grace means that, listen, so staying in this grace now, it means this. I don't have to prove I am worthy of God's love. God is my friend. The door of access is permanently open to him. And see, this is all through faith in Christ. I am free from the score sheet. The account is settled in Jesus. Remember, we talked about this all last week. You know, Abraham believed God. He believed the promises of God, and it was accounted to him. It was imputed to him. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. So in other words, it was put to his account. So again, I am free from the score sheet. The account is settled in Jesus. Jesus settled the account I had with God, if you will. And I spend more time praising God and less time, listen, hating myself. See, these are the benefits of standing in grace. So I don't have to prove I'm worthy of God's love, because quite frankly, you're not. Okay? That God is my friend. The door of access is permanently open to him. I am free from the score sheet. The account is settled in Jesus. And I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. See, if you're hating yourself, what does it mean? It means that you're focusing on yourself, okay? So our focus, see, here's the thing. When we embrace the grace of God, when we truly embrace the grace of God, we realize there's nothing good in us. And we realize that the focus should be God who gave us that grace. Do you follow what I'm saying? See, if I'm focused on myself, of course I'm going to hate myself, because we all can look at ourselves and find imperfections and things that we don't like about ourselves. But here's the point. It's all about God's grace. It's all about God's grace. And so he goes on to say this, the last part of verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A better way that we could translate it is, listen, we boast in the hope of the glory that God will manifest or make evident. See, we have that boast. God, we have that hope. You know, that word for hope means expectation. Now, So we have peace, we have access. And now it says this, it says in verse 3, and not only that, so if that wasn't enough, you know, you ever like watch those like commercials and they're kind of sell product and somebody goes, you'll get this and you'll get this. And if you act now, you'll have this, okay? You'll have this extra thing. And so if this wasn't enough, and not only that, but we glory, listen, in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Okay, so let's unpack these verses. So it says that we also glory in tribulations. What's a tribulation? Okay, a tribulation, the word means oppressing, oppressing together. It's a squeezing, all right? So tribulation. Now, you could look at it as, sometimes we as Christians you say it's a trial, okay? So there is this old adage as a Christian that with trials, either you're in the middle of a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to go into a trial. And so this tribulation, this pressing, this squeezing. And so why does God allow these tribulations and this squeezing? Well, here's a way to look at it. When you squeeze a sponge, okay, the water comes out of it, right? So when we're squeezed, what comes out of us? Does our flesh come out? Does the Spirit of God come out? What comes out of us? When we get squeezed, when we are put into pressure, okay? In fact, one of the meanings of this, when you look at this word, one of the things it talks about is straits, okay, or distress. So when you're in the straits, you know, when you're kind of getting pressed, and you think about like when you put something in a vise and you keep turning the vise, you keep turning it and turning it. And the reason that God keeps these tribulations, because look at what Paul is saying here. Because we are justified by faith, we glory in tribulation, which means what? We're going to have tribulation in our life. We're going to have tribulation. See, it's kind of funny because, you know, a lot of times in the body of Christ, we don't talk about this. See, it's not a very good selling point, right? It's not a good selling point that, hey, you need to be justified by faith. Put your faith in Christ because you're going to almost guarantee that if that happens, you're going to have tribulation that's going to come in your life. And so what does he say here? See, you glory in tribulation. Why? Because here, follow this pattern. He says, knowing that tribulation produces, that word for produce means to work fully. Now listen, this is another meaning of this word I thought was interesting, or it was put this way, to cultivate, to prepare someone or something for use. See, tribulation, a squeezing, a pressure, produces or works fully in our lives to produce what? What does it say? Perseverance. That word for perseverance means endurance, a constancy, a remaining under. You see, here's the thing. When tribulation comes, it's going to produce this perseverance, this endurance, this remaining under what? Remaining under God. See, that's what we're supposed to do during tribulation. Now, I want you to put, actually, we'll get to that in a second, but we come to verse 4. Okay, so if we follow this pattern, we glory in tribulation because we are justified by faith. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, endurance, constancy, remaining under. And then verse 4. Now, verse 4 has been called the golden chain of Christian growth. That's what it's been called. And it says this, and perseverance or endurance, character. And character, hope. See, follow. So tribulation comes first. Then it produces perseverance. Then that perseverance produces character. And then that character produces hope. Now look, hope, everybody loves hope. Hope is expectation, right? So let's break this down. Perseverance, you know, again, this endurance, and then character. Character. That word is interesting. That word in the Greek is test or trustiness. In other words, the idea there is an approved character of someone. Another way to put it, dependability. Dependability. Now, the King James Bible translates that word, I believe, experience. And I heard it this week. This was kind of interesting. Experience is what you get when you didn't get what you want. Okay? But experience, a character, someone building in their character. God is building your character. When you go through tribulation, he wants to produce in you perseverance, which then produces character, which then produces hope. See, the more the tribulation comes to our lives, the more God is trying to produce these things in our lives. Does that make sense? In fact, put your finger here in Romans chapter 4, and I want you to turn to James chapter 1. James would put it this way, James chapter 1. Right-hand turn, James 1. James chapter 1, it's a famous verse. And, you know, these verses that I'm about to share, we sure like to share this with people who are going through things, but we sure don't like it when we're going through something. Okay, so James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. See, count it all joy, okay? Or glory in your tribulation, if you will, like Romans put it, when you fall into various trials. And that word for trial means approving, a testing, okay? Knowing that the testing of your faith, what's it say here? Produces patience. You know what another word for that word patience is? Guess what? It's endurance. It's endurance, just like Romans 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. See, here's the thing. When you go through trials and it produces patience in your life, this testing, what does it ultimately lead to? It leads to maturity. See, when you're younger, and you're younger and you're living your life, and when you haven't quote-unquote gone through things, in many ways you're very immature. You have a very immature view of the world. But as you get older and as you begin to get more responsibilities and as trials begin to come to your life, as God crushes you, as God squeezes you, okay, as he does those things, it begins to produce in you a character which begins to produce a maturity. Maturity. Or let's put it this way, at least it should. At least it should. You know, he goes on to say this, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. That is like, basically, he gives it, he doesn't hold anything back. Liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, there's that word again, faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, so, as James puts it here, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various testings. And so now back to Romans 4. Let me read these verses again. So, chapter 4, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, hope. Hope. See, hope, it's expectation. See, being justified by faith produces in me a hope. There's a hope. What is my hope? My hope is that someday I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face. That is my hope. See, if you have that hope, it should change the way you view this life, you view this world. Because ultimately, if that's where you know, that's where you know you're headed, what can man do to me? What can happen to me? I could die, yeah. Do I want to die tomorrow? Not necessarily. But if I'm supposed to die, if it's God's will for me to die, then I'll die. But here's the thing, if I die, I'm going to be in glory. I'm going to see him face to face. See, there's that hope. See, hope should be what's ruling our lives, if you will. And see, again, you know, we look at this idea of tribulation, and oftentimes when we're in the midst of tribulation, and I'm guilty of it too. Please don't think that I'm sitting here telling you or teaching you this and saying that I've arrived at this at all the time, because I haven't. But here's the thing. When you go through tribulation, we don't know the whole story. See, here's the problem. We sit there and we go through these tribulations, these trials in our life, and we try to figure out why. We try to figure out why. We don't know why. We won't know why this side of heaven. So if we kind of put that down and say, okay, I don't know why, but I know I need to trust. And see, here's the thing. If I only knew the full story. See, I don't know the full story. Only God does. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He knows the day that we were supposed to be born. He knows the time we're living in now. He knows the day we're supposed to die. And let me just tell you, we should be secure in that. We should be secure in that. Does it mean it's easy? No, it's not easy. But see, the reason he does it is because he wants to produce this endurance, this constancy. See, the part about being a Christian is constancy. There is a consistency. And see, God is going to continue to allow tribulation in your life to get you to that point where your endurance is strong. Okay? And not only that, he wants to produce godly character in you. Let me be honest, or let me just say something here. Have you ever been around somebody who is a person of high character? Oftentimes when you're around somebody who is of high character, here's the thing, it's because they've been through so much in their life. Did you ever put the two points together? They've been through so many things in their life and it's produced character. You know, my wife and I were talking about, we were listening to something on marriage yesterday, and we were talking about this one pastor, and they were giving advice to married couples about marriage and also parenting. And it's interesting because when you listen to the pastor and his wife's story, they have been through so much. They were through so much. And what it did was literally, these verses came to life. It produced in them a perseverance. It produced in them a character, and it produced in them a hope. But see, all these experiences, their character has been formed and shaped. And that's what God is doing. And you say, well, look, that's a benefit. So Paul is saying, look, you not only have peace, you not only have access to grace, you have peace with God, but access to grace in which we stand, but now we also can glory in tribulation. Because we know why. We know the reasoning. The reasoning is this. The tribulation is going to produce an endurance, a constancy, a remaining under in our life. And that perseverance then going to produce character. And that character is going to produce a hope. And can I tell you something? What do we need more than anything in our culture and our society today? Is people with character. And let me put it better this way. People with godly character. And so he goes on to say this in verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. And it doesn't. And now listen, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So what Paul's saying here is, remember, the Bible talks about you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And so when you're born again by the Spirit of God, when you receive Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you. And when he comes in and dwells in you, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts because the Holy Spirit was given to us. And then he goes on to say this. In verse 6, he says, for when we were still without strength, or we were weak, in other words, in due time, or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, let me point something out to you. Man cannot save himself. We as human beings cannot save ourselves. We can't. Oh, we can try. We can do all kinds of things. We can work. We can do good charity, all those things. We can do all that stuff, but we cannot save ourselves. We can't. We can't save ourselves. And that's the point. Because we can't save ourselves, we need to look to a Savior. And then he goes on to say this in verse 7, for scarcely or rarely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for even a good man, some would even dare to die. So let's think about this. So Paul's saying, look, okay, so certainly somebody's not going to die for somebody who's not righteous, right? In fact, some people will quote-unquote die for a good man. In fact, this way of thinking, the Greeks would have been like, what are you talking about? That's impossible. Why would a man die for another man if this other man was ungodly, was not righteous, was not good? Why would somebody do that? Well, here's your answer in verse 8. You need to contrast verse 7 with verse 8. And verse 8 is a very famous verse. It says, but God demonstrates. In other words, God proves his own love towards us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. In other words, when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. It didn't matter that we did nothing for him because of the love of God, because God demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his love towards us. He shows his love towards us. He proves his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Now, we're going to take a field trip through the scripture. So first thing I want you to do is put your finger here in Romans chapter 5. And I want you to turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, left-hand turn, John chapter 3. John 3. I'm sorry, what? Okay, sorry. There was some commotion in the background. I said a left-hand turn, but apparently it's a right-hand turn because for me it's, I don't know. It doesn't matter. John chapter 3. It doesn't matter. John chapter 3. Oh, that's stuff we get to do at home. Okay, John chapter 3. All right, so this is what I want to pick up. I want to pick up here in verse 13 of John chapter 3. It says this, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven," that's Jesus, "that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man," that's Jesus, he's referring to himself as the Son of Man, "be lifted up. And that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Okay. For God so loved the world. God loved everybody. So again, God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, what's it say? It says Christ died for us. And he says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." See, he gave his Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world, for everyone. Because then that way, anyone and everyone can come to him. And so now we're going to turn to, now I'm all messed up with turning left or right. So turn to John 15. By the way, I was right. John chapter 15, make a right-hand turn to John chapter 15. And we're going to read one verse in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13. If I can get the page to go. John 15, 13 says this, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." See, you are called a friend. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." See, if we do whatever God commands us, and so God is saying you have to be justified by faith. So if I put my trust in Christ, okay, put my faith in Christ, I become God's friend, and greater is love has no man than this, than lay down one's life for his friends. See, again, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, one more place. Back to the book of Romans, but this time I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a couple chapters to the right of chapter 5. Chapter 8, and I want to read verse 37. He says this in chapter 8 of Romans. He says, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now back to Romans 5. So, but God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's like being in a situation that you can't save yourself. And that's the point. We as human beings can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. And he did through Christ. He did through Christ. And so you read these verses, right? You read these verses and you think, there's no way that I can sit here and tell you now that God doesn't love you or that God doesn't love me. He does love me. He does love me. He loves me so much, he sent his Son to die for me. See, you can't say that God doesn't love you. God does love you. And that is the point. And so he goes on to say this in verse 9. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Now, this term, this phrase, much more, it's going to be used four more times. It's going to be used four more times after verse 9 throughout Romans chapter 5. Now, much more. The word much there means much, many, great. And more means to a greater degree. By the way, if you hear some kind of noise, that's my dog, okay? I don't know if you've noticed, but the times that we do an online service here and in my living room, my dog tends to want to make sure he's heard on the live stream. I love this. Just please continue to pray for a place to meet. Okay, so as I said, much means much, many, great, and more means to be or to a, or I'm sorry, to a greater degree. So much more. Okay, so to a greater degree. Like it, a lot, okay? Then, having now been justified by his blood, that's the blood that he shed on the cross, okay? We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now, what's the wrath? The wrath that is to come. So again, put your finger here in Romans and turn to the right to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Talk about this wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So because of being justified by his blood, we are now saved from this wrath. It is the wrath to come. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read verse 9 and 10 to you in chapter 1. It says this, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, for he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who," listen what it says here, "who delivers us from the wrath to come." See, wrath. God's anger, God's judgment, okay? He's going to eventually pour this out on a Christ-rejecting world. And because of the fact that we've been justified by his blood now, we will not experience that wrath. Now, go to the right further, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's something that we need to make sure we clarify this here, okay? He says this in verse 8. He says, "But let us," so chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, "but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath." Did you hear that? "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." How? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, because we've been justified by his blood, we are now saved from the wrath to come. So back to Romans 5. Now he keeps going. He says this in verse 10. He says, when we were enemies. So if you're an enemy to God, that means you have no peace with God. But remember, verse 1 of this chapter tells us that we now have peace with God. So if we were enemies, we were reconciled. The word reconcile means to change mutually to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay? And so, Christ's present resurrection ministry in heaven keeps us saved. So in other words, you know how it says in Hebrews that, you know, if we put our faith in Christ, Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for all of us. And so here's the thing. Not only did Christ's death justify us, make us right before God, reconcile us with God, right? But now, this justification is a continuing thing in that our salvation now continues. Our present continuing salvation continues until the day we get to glory. Again, another benefit of being justified by faith. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, "And not only that," so again, just like in verse 3, not only that, if that's not enough for you, here's something else. "But we also rejoice." And that word for rejoice in the Greek means to boast. So let's read that again. "But we also boast in God." Now, notice what it says here. We boast in God, not in ourselves. "We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." And that word for reconciliation literally means to exchange. The idea is to restore. Now, here's an idea that I read when studying this word. It says, "The state of renewed friendship, after disagreement or enmity." See, because of being justified by faith now, can I put it just bluntly? You and God are okay. You're okay now. See, if you aren't justified by faith, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, you're not okay with God. You don't have peace with God. You don't have access. See, if you don't have those things, where does it lead? Well, according to verses 9 and 10, verse 9, it leads to wrath. It leads to judgment. And in a practical sense, first and foremost, it leads to death. And so we need to understand this as Christians, guys, that we have now received reconciliation with God because of our faith in Christ. See, our right standing in God produces now this idea of there's reconciliation between us and God. And so now, it's going to transition. We're going to hit the rest of these verses in this chapter, verses 12 through 21. It's the basis of justification. And I want to read something about this. And listen, you're going to go, as we go through the rest of this chapter, what's going to happen is Paul is going to contrast two people. He's going to contrast Adam, and he's going to contrast Christ. And so as we go through the rest of this chapter, you're going to look at Adam as a federal head and look at Christ as a federal head, and I'll explain all that in a second. But listen to this. So in verses 12 through 21, we may contrast the two Adams as follows. The first Adam, that's Adam, who was in Genesis chapter 3, at the beginning of Genesis 2 and 3, I should say, and throughout the rest of Genesis. We may contrast the two Adams as follows. The first Adam was made from earth, but the last Adam, that's Christ, came from heaven. Now, the Bible refers to Jesus as either the second Adam or the last Adam, and I'll develop that point more as we go. But for our sake now, the first Adam was the king of old creation, while the last Adam is the king priest over new creation. The first Adam was tested in a perfect garden and disobeyed God. Listen, while the last Adam was tested in a terrible wilderness and obeyed God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he surrendered his will to God. The disobedience of the first Adam brought sin, condemnation, and death upon the human race. But the obedience of the last Adam brought righteousness, salvation, and life to all who believe. Through the first Adam, death and sin reigned in the world. But through the last Adam, that's Jesus, grace reigns. And believers can reign in life. So Paul is going to contrast Adam is going to contrast God. What it means to be in Adam, Christ. What it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in Christ in the next part of this chapter. So, verse 12. Therefore, again, what is it therefore? In light of everything that Paul just said through verses 1 through 11, all of the benefits we have, remember, peace with God, access into the grace of God, joy in tribulation, the indwelling Holy Spirit, deliverance from future condemnation, present continuing salvation, and union with God. Those are all the benefits we have because we're justified by faith. Now he's going to say, therefore, here we go. Here's the basis for this justification. You ready? Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world. In other words, through Adam's sin, sin entered the world, death through sin. So because of Adam's sin, death came. Because the result of sin is what? Is death. We're going to learn about this next week. The wages of sin is what? Is death. The payment we deserve for our sin is death. Okay? So through the world and the death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, I need to clarify something to everyone here this morning. Okay? You are born a sinner. You are born a sinner because on a human level, you are a descendant of Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve had a union, they had a child, and et cetera, continued. And we're a descendant of Adam and Eve. And because of the fact that they fell, okay, as human beings, we are born a sinner. We are born with a sin nature. And when we sin, all it does is proves that we're born sinners, okay? Everyone's born sinners. And look, because we're born sinners, that sin may look different for everybody, but we all are born sinners, okay? Before God, we're all born sinners, and we need to remember that. See, I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. You got it? I'm not a sinner because I've sinned. I sin because I'm a sinner. Okay? We need to keep that in mind. Because then he goes on to say this in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That is, sin is not charged as a specific violation of a particular command when there is no law. The idea there is, however, this does not mean that a sin was not sin during the period from Adam to Moses. Because he goes on to say this. He says this in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, and who is a type. Now, that word for type means an example or a prefigure of something that is to come. A foreshadow of something who is a type of him, that's the him there, is Jesus, who was to come. Now, let me explain this. Adam is a man. Okay, he's the first Adam. the second Adam or last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, is going to come. And as a man, remember, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. That's a fancy, the theological term for that is hypostatic union, okay? That's a theological term, 100% God, 100% man. And the reason that Jesus needed to be 100% man is because he needed to do what Adam didn't do. Adam didn't obey, he disobeyed. And see, Christ obeyed, and we'll talk more about that as we get through this, the rest of this chapter here. And so, look, this word for reign here in verse 14, it's going to be used six times between verses 14 and 17. The word reign literally means to rule, to reign as a king. That's what it means, okay? Now, in contrast to verse 14 and preceding, he says this, but the free gift is not like the offense. The word for offense can be translated trespass, false step. It means an overstepping some moral boundary or limit, okay? An offense. And by the way, as I was reading through this and thinking through this, you know, in verse 11, we learn that we are reconciled with God. Let's take it in practical terms. Have you ever been not reconciled with anybody? Have you ever had been at odds with somebody? And why? Because either they had an offense towards you or you had an offense towards them. So you weren't reconciled. But here's the thing. Our offense, our trespass, our false step, our overstepping, right? That's what we did as humans. And because of God's grace and love, he sent Christ to reconcile us to God. See how that works? So, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, many died. Much more, again, much more. The grace of God, the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. That's awesome, guys. And notice how he uses this idea of a free gift. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. Then verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. That's Adam. For the judgment which came through the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. And the idea of there from many offenses is all of those offenses were laid on Jesus on the cross. They were laid on Jesus on the cross. Okay. And so then he goes on to say this, for if by one man's offense, that is one man's trespass, one man's overstepping, death reigned through the one, that's through Adam, much more. Now, don't miss this. Those who receive, you have to receive it. The abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign or be king in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. You understand that? See, you have to receive it. How do you receive it? By faith. You open your heart by faith. You receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, you're justified. And we already went over the benefits we have if we're justified. And so now Paul's developing this further here in these verses, and he's saying, if you receive this, you receive abundance of grace of the gift. It's a gift. When you get a gift, you have to receive it. And it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God's grace to you that he died for you, that while you were still a sinner, he showed his love that he died for you. Okay? It's a gift. All right? And then he goes on to say this in verse 18. He says, therefore, again, what is it therefore? In light of everything I've just said, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, or through one man's trespass or overstepping, came judgment to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that one man's righteous act is Jesus Christ's righteous act, came the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. So look, here's how it works. If you read through Genesis, and for sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but on your own, read through Genesis 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And you're going to find what happens is God creates Adam from the dust of the earth. Then he, from Adam, makes Adam go to sleep, pulls from his side, and makes Eve. And there is the wedding. There is the beginning of marriage. There's the institution of marriage. And there they're married. And so he tells Adam, one thing is this, you can eat of every tree of the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. right? So then you go into chapter 3, and in chapter 3, Satan comes, and he tempts Eve. And he says, you know, the reason that God's not going to have you eat that tree is because he doesn't want you to be like him. And so what happens is Eve eats the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, Eve disobeys God. But then there's Adam. Adam comes on the scene. I don't know where Adam was at the time. That's interesting. But Adam comes on the scene. And what does Adam do? Instead of listening to what God said, what does he do? He listens to his wife. He listens to this. He falls into sin too. And see, here's the thing. When you later on read through the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul makes the point that Adam sinned. Adam knew better than Eve, okay? Adam was with God before Eve was created, and God told him this commandment, and guess what he did? He disobeyed. He broke that one commandment. He had one commandment, one. And like, we could sit here and go, Adam, man, when I get to Adam, I'm going to slap Adam in the face, or when we get to, sorry, heaven, I'm going to slap Adam in the face because I'm mad at him. You know, I can't believe he did that. But can I just tell you? I probably would have done the same thing. You probably would have done the same thing. And so because of that fall, the fall of man, because of that sin, as a result, every person that has been physically born from the first union of Adam and Eve, so Adam and Eve, they had kids, their kids had kids, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, to this very day, everybody's born with a sin nature because of what Adam and Eve did. But then here's the point. Here we go. So that's the reality. But now God sent his son Jesus, the second Adam, to come now. He came. He was born of a virgin Mary. So the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and impregnated her. And she gave birth to a man, the God-man, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ lived the perfect, sinless life. He lived the perfect, sinless life. You need to remember that, because there are people today who are trying to tell you that Jesus had sin. He didn't have sin. He was perfect. He lived the perfect sinless life. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And then what he did was he became the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of the cross. Because the Bible talks about that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, all the sin of mankind, all of the sins that we have done, every single living person that has ever lived from the time of Adam to the time of now and who will live after us, so to speak, until the great tribulation, all those things, until everyone gets to glory or goes to hell. All of that sin was laid on Jesus on the cross. All of that sin. And because of that, here's the thing. It was laid on Jesus. And that's how Paul can say, look, because of that act, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, because that act, God demonstrated his love towards us. He gave us a way to be reconciled back with God, to have restored fellowship with God, and it's through Christ. And so that's what's going on here, is Paul is contrasting Adam to Christ. See, if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. If you're in Adam, what does it say? It says you deserve condemnation. You deserve judgment. See, it's that simple. See, we try to make it all complicated and we say all these things and everything. But see, that's not how it works. See, if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. See, in other words, to be justified by faith, you need to be in Christ. How you get in Christ? Well, you open your heart by faith. It says in verse 17, you receive the abundance of grace. You receive this free gift that was given to you on behalf of God because he loves you. And that's how you're justified by faith. Now, verse 18 again, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Then he goes on to say this in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that word for disobedience, excuse me, means an unwillingness to hear, not submitting. Okay? Through one man's disobedience, that's Adam. Through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay? Because of Adam's disobedience, we were all made sinners. Because we're all physically born. Then it says this. So also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus Christ. Obedience there means to compliance or submission. Obedience, many will be made righteous. See, Jesus did what we couldn't do. We can't save ourselves. Only God can save us, and he saves us through his son, Jesus. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other way. You can't earn it. You can't practice another religion. You can't be a Hindu and go to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ, because that's what the Bible teaches. So he says this then, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And look, the law, okay? Because back to kind of what he was talking about in verse 13. So this idea, see, if there's no law, right, that means there's no sin. No, that's not what that means. See, there's always been sin. But the law was brought in to point out the fact that you are a sinner. See, what does the law do? The law only proves the fact that you're a sinner because you can't keep the law. You know, the Bible talks about that if you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. And people say, well, you know, I never committed adultery. Okay, but have you always put God first? No. Okay, then you broke the law then. I've never stolen anything from anybody. Okay, but have you ever, worshiped something else other than God? Oh, okay, yeah, whoops, I did. See, you break the law when you break just one point of the law. And so all the law does is shows that the fact that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, because there's one man who ever lived on this earth, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who kept the law. He kept the law. No one else did. It wasn't through Gandhi or all these other religious teachers that people tend to worship, or the Dalai Lama or whatever. It's not through them. It's only through Christ. Christ is the only one. He's the only one. And then he goes on to say this. He says this in verse 21, last verse, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Wow. See, this is why this chapter is so important. This is why we had all these technical difficulties, because here's the thing. The enemy doesn't want you to hear this. The enemy doesn't want you to understand these things. See, as long as you are still in Adam, you are condemned to death. And let me put it to you this way. As long as you've only been born in Adam, okay, your destination is hell. Is hell. But see, if you're born again in Christ by the Spirit of God, your hope or your expectation is heaven. And it's all if you receive this free gift of grace. You open your heart by faith. You put your faith in what Christ has done. You're now declared justified or righteous before God. That's what it's all about. And this chapter makes it abundantly clear. See, when I read this chapter and I think of my former life, why would I ever want to go back to that? And you know what's interesting? What's interesting is, you know, he brought up this point of tribulations. He brought this point of going through this pressing and this pressing together, this squeezing. And see, if I walk this out in my Christian walk, if I truly believe what God's word says, then when I'm squeezed, this is what's going to come out. Because here's the thing. God is going to continue to test you. There's going to be tribulation in this life. I mean, there's going to be, because look, we live in a sin-fallen world because of what Adam did. There's going to be tribulation. But is that tribulation producing perseverance, character, and hope? Is that what it's producing in your life? I can't answer that. You know, only you can. And here's something to consider. And I mentioned this last week. You know, God has been kind of working in my life recently, in my heart, with things. And, you know, this whole COVID thing, right? So, you know, we all are frustrated, you know. We all are frustrated. We all are not happy that this is still going on, etc. And there's reasons for it, and for everything like that. But what is COVID-19 revealing about me as a believer in God, as a believer in his word? What is COVID-19 revealing about me? Is COVID-19, which you can consider a pressing, a squeezing, is it revealing the fact that I am persevering? Is it revealing the fact that I have character? Is it revealing the fact that I have a hope? Because look, I look and I see people who are running around in fear. That means you have no hope, but you have a hope, okay? Or I see people, you know, with anger and frustration. Trust me, guys, I haven't been perfect in that. I've been angry and frustrated in a lot of things, for sure. But What's it producing? Anger and frustration produces nothing. See, I want people to look at my life and I want them to see Jesus Christ. I want them to see character. I want them to see approved godly character. I don't want them to see the things of this world. What about you this morning? And so what we're going to do here is we're going to stop here this morning. We're going to pick up in chapter 6 next week for Resurrection Sunday. But I felt it appropriate. Listen, I know because we're not all together, you know, with communion, I felt appropriate based on this chapter that we still partake of communion because of in light of the subject matter we covered. So what I want you to do now is take a moment here. You guys grab your elements for communion. Grab your elements for communion. Grab your elements for communion. And we're going to partake of communion. So, as you have your elements before you, I want us to really consider and think about what we just learned. What we just learned, or perhaps what we were just reminded of. The benefits we have of being justified by faith. But not only that, when I look at that, I look at the fact of what Christ did for us. See, God does love us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And as we partake of these elements today, these elements represent his broken body and his shed blood. It was done because God loves us. God loves you. See, here's the thing. If I really believe that, I have an assurance. I have an assurance. And see, one of the things that the enemy does in our lives is when we go through tribulation, what does he do? He plays on that in our mind. He says, well, you know, the reason this is happening is because you're really not a Christian. Or the reason you're happening is because you're not good enough. Or the reason let me just settle this. You're not good enough. But that doesn't matter because God still loved you. He loves you in that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. See, there should be a reassurance. See, if we walk around with not being reassured of this, where does it lead? It leads to all kinds of things. It leads to all kinds of things in our lives. See, may we be those who live out what we learned today. You know, I look at Jesus Christ. Today is Palm Sunday. And Jesus Christ, that Palm Sunday basically is 2,000 or so years ago. He rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem, proclaiming who he was, that he was the king. He was the Messiah king who came. And so that's why it's Palm Sunday. The reason it's Palm Sunday is people put palms down from palm branches and worshiped him as King Messiah. And then next week, a week later, on Sunday, we're going to celebrate the fact that he was raised from the dead by God the Father, Resurrection Sunday, okay? But Jesus came so that he would die for us, so that we would have peace with God and we'd be the righteousness, that God would look at us and see the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness, which is but filthy rags, as Isaiah says. But see, how does that... What I'm trying to express to you guys is how does that look practically in our lives? How does that look? See, we're supposed to glory in tribulation. And that doesn't mean, yippee, I'm doing this. You know, on Friday, I was having all kinds of computer problems with my work computer. And I was texting my boss, and I go, is this happening to anybody else? And she goes, no. I said, oh, yay me. Do I get a prize? And she kind of said, she laughed. She said, LOL, or whatever, okay? Okay. But as a Christian, you're going to experience tribulation. But we've learned today what that tribulation and why we go through it. It's to produce perseverance. It's to produce a patience in us. It's to produce character, approved character. And then it's to produce a hope. See, guys, because I'm justified by faith, I have a hope that nobody else has. You know, we can look around this world, and one of the reasons why people are running around crazy, just crazy, yes, it's because of sin, but it's because they have no hope. We don't want to be like that. We want to show that we believe what God says in His Word, that we walk in the truth of God's Word in our lives. So this is what I want you to do. I want you first to get the bread. Now, the bread represents Jesus' broken body. Now, a point of clarification to that. This bread doesn't become Jesus' broken body. This bread represents or is a symbol of Jesus' broken body. So let us pray before we partake of the bread. Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, I pray first and foremost that as we enter in this time of communion, as we enter in this time to remember what was done for us through your Son, that Father, these things that we learned today in Romans 5, that you would apply them to our lives. God, as we partake of this bread, would we remember again that you demonstrated your love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, we thank you for your broken body. We thank you for submitting to the Father's will to come. We thank you for submitting to the Father's will to be perfect and to be sinless, and that your broken body was for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You can partake of the bread. Now, the cup. The cup. Okay, I'm having trouble with my cup. The cup. The cup represents the shed blood of Christ. Again, need to be said, this doesn't become Christ's shed blood. It just represents or symbolizes his blood. And so when we partake of it today, again, we remember the shed blood of Christ. See, the shed blood of Christ, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, okay, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified, right, by faith in Christ. In fact, in our chapter today, we learned we're justified by his blood, the blood that he shed on the cross, the blood that washes us and cleanses us from our sins. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for pouring it out. Thank you for allowing it to be shed for us, Lord. It's in this blood that we are made right with you. We are made right with God the Father. Thank you, Father, for this plan of salvation. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. And Father, as we partake of this cup, may we be reminded of what you have done for us. And again, Father, of what we've learned today, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And in doing that, you demonstrate your love. You show, you prove your love to us. Just thank you. And we'll partake of the cup. So, I love you guys. I'm praying for you guys. Please continue to pray for our current fellowship situation. Remember that next week, we are going to be, weather permitting, we're going to be at the center at 10 o'clock in the morning to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And if the weather is not good, we're just going to have it online again. Let's pray before we close this service out this morning. So, Father, we come before you again. And we thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your shed blood. And we thank you for the benefits. We thank you for the benefits that we have, Lord, of being justified by faith. But Father, I pray for those here this morning, Lord, who are not justified by faith, who have not received the free gift of grace that has been given to them through Christ. Jesus, if there is someone here this morning that is watching or who will listen later, my prayer is that today would be the day that they would open their heart by faith and receive you, that they would confess that they are a sinner and know that you died for them on the cross for that sin, and that if they simply just ask you to forgive them, you will. If they acknowledge their sin and then ask you to forgive them and then ask that they would ask you to be the Lord of their life. Oh God, I pray for those here this morning that they would do that. And then I pray for those who already know you. And Lord, I believe your Holy Spirit has put this on my heart. I pray for those who are experiencing tribulation in their life. Lord, I pray that what they learn today would be an encouragement. That, Lord, you love us. And that you want to see our lives produce perseverance and character and hope. And Lord, help us all as we go through tribulation that we would live that out. We'd live that out. And that's what we'd be known for. God, I thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And I ask now all this in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Praying for you. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Did I hit share? Mm-hmm.